in that song, reaching the wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. Who is the most defiled? I was. You were. You know, sometimes we sing that and we think, well, isn't that wonderful? The grace can reach down and really reach those really defiled people. We were the most defiled with our thoughts and with our tongues. And it is the wonderful grace of Jesus, isn't it, that saves sinners like you and me and for anyone who will put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because we need salvation. We were at Isaac's party yesterday, and Elena kind of threw me for a loop. She came up to me and she said, "Pastor, can I say my verses tomorrow?" And I'm thinking, why are you asking me? I haven't been the pastor for over a year now. And then oh, that's right, Pastor Paul won't be there tomorrow. I'm going to be there tomorrow. Okay, so Kim took care of that. Well, it's good to be here and good to see all of you. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter. And we're going to look in 1 Peter because I think it's very relational to the days in which we're living in today, because it speaks to believers in regards to living in times of trials, while in times of trials. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see in verse 6 where Peter is saying to the believers, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials." And then he said, verse 7, "the trial of your faith." Well, it's good because God is working. God gives us trials and God gives us tests. Well, what were those trials that the believers were living in during this time? By the way, 1 Peter was written later in regards to the New Testament books. Nero had not come into full persecution yet of believers, but it was a time leading up to this. And a note in regards to the time period: hostility and suspicion were mounting against Christians in the empire, and they were being reviled and abused for their lifestyles and subversive talk about another kingdom. That's how they were seen. Sound a little familiar? And so Peter writes this book to believers to help them during this time period. In the 1970s, actually about the mid-1970s, Francis Schaeffer, a Christian apologist, wrote a book, How should we then live? Well, what mid-70s, America had just come through the 60s, and it was a decade of turmoil. And how should believers live in regards to what was going on in the country? Because the 60s were tumultuous times, assassinations, President of the United States assassinated, others assassinated, his brother assassinated, Martin Luther King, riots on campuses across America. And so he wrote his book, How Then Should We Live? How should we then live? And wanting to give believers a foundation of having a Christian worldview, a Christian mindset. And that's really what Peter here is doing. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, first couple of verses, the Bible says here, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." He's writing to all believers, Jewish background, Gentile background, and he calls them strangers. Remember, you are strangers. You are here as foreigners. You're living in the land, but you're strangers. You're aliens. You're sojourners, you're temporary dwellers, you're pilgrims. This is not our final home. This is not the believer's final home. Even even the song that we just sung as well. It said, "Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms." How sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. So he reminds them right away, you are strangers and you're scattered throughout. And verse 2, you are elect, you're called of God according to God's foreknowledge through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. What God does, he saves you and he transforms you, he changes you unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ makes it all possible. The shed blood of Christ, he died in our place. Christ died, 1 Corinthians 15. The basis of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He died for my sin. He died for your sins. There had to be a sacrifice. And he died in our place. And so he's writing to believers. And he begins to give them hope in regards to these trials and these tests that they're going through. And we see in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." He's begotten us. He's birthed us again. We had a physical birth. We were born into this world, and people have birthdays, physical birthdays. But spiritually, through salvation, in salvation, he has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope. We have a hope beyond this world. We have a hope beyond physical death. Believers have a hope beyond physical death. It's a living hope, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again. That's the whole key of Christianity, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power of the cross. Christ died and he rose again. He conquered death. And we who believe in him, we have no fear of death. We will conquer physical death. We have a living hope. We have a hope of eternity. And so that's what he says, first of all, during these times of trials. He says to the believers, never forget your living hope. That should encourage us, right? We're pilgrims. We're passing through. And as we do, we lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, because you have a living hope, because there's life, eternal life, life beyond the grave, you have an inheritance as well. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so never forget your inheritance. Never forget your living hope. You have an inheritance. You have God's inheritance as a child of God, as a believer. You have eternity. You have the riches of glory. So in your trials, don't forget the living hope. Don't forget your inheritance. And then in verses 5 through 6, he says, remember the keeping power of Christ. The keeping power of Christ for the faithful, and because of this, rejoice. We're kept by the power of God. Verses 5 and 6, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But no, we are believers, you are kept. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And so we live in this world, we look around us, we look at the turmoil, and we can't allow that, what's going on, to drag us down. And that's what 1 Peter's about. This is what Peter's writing to the believers back in those early days of the church, as they too lived under governments, and they lived in a culture in which it looked like things were just kind of falling apart. And by the way, as things fall apart, we need to make sure we don't fall apart. We need to keep our hope anchored in the right place. We can drift. I know we can, because I have, and my thinking can kind of drift, and I have to get centered again. We all have to come back to the truths of what? Of the Bible. And so He says here, remember the keeping power of Christ. This is an encouragement for us. This is hope for us in regards to the future. And then he says as well, and we'll go ahead to verses 10 through 12, because I want to look at our responsibility during these times of trials. In verses 10 and 12, verse 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So now he's talking about this salvation. And the prophets, they look forward to this. And it, already in Genesis 3:15, God gave the promise of victory over Satan. In verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. This salvation is connected to the gospel, the good news. It was preached unto you with the Holy Ghost. The gospel and the Holy Ghost, the message and the Holy Ghost working together. The salvation comes through the gospel and the Holy Ghost working together, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so here he says in verse 10 and verse 12, be thankful for the grace of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Amen. Are you thankful today that you're saved, that you know God by knowing Christ? We all should be. And remember this greatness. The prophets searched in regard to the message of salvation, and what would it be and how would it be, and now it's been preached, and Peter said it's been preached unto you, brethren, and it's been preached unto us, and we have much to be thankful for. And this is a message that we can share as well. Amen. A message of hope, the working of the Holy Ghost with the gospel. What's that all about? Well, in John 16, verse 8, the Bible says, and when he is come, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the convincing or convicting work of the Holy Spirit, going along with the message of the gospel. And some people believe, and some people, they'll even have conviction, but God created everyone with a free will, and people have a choice then to make, don't they? God created Adam and Eve with a free will. How do we know that? Because he said, there's one fruit of one tree you should not eat. So they had a choice to make. And so Peter's saying, just remember this great salvation. Remember the message of the gospel that you heard, and the working of the Holy Ghost in your life, and just be thankful for that. Amen. You know, just quickly, let's go to John chapter 3, and it points out here, why is it some people don't believe? Why would some people just not believe and be so foolish not to believe? And in John chapter 3, John 3:16, I would imagine here today, in verse 17 follows, and says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. See, the key is what? Believing. Believing on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not, they make a choice. They hear and they believe not, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, light. The Bible talks clearly about how Jesus is the light of mankind. When we have Jesus, we truly experience light, and we receive light, and we walk in light, we know light. And so this is the condemnation. He had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so Why is it that some hear and they don't believe? Because they choose not to. They love their sin. And we see that again in Hebrews 4, verse 2, where the Bible says they heard the good news or gospel, but it was not mixed with faith. They did not have faith. They did not have belief. They did not believe, did they? And so once again, Peter's saying, believers, remember these things. Never forget your living hope. You have a living hope. There's life beyond the grave. Mr. and Mrs. Lemke, they're in paradise. They're in heaven. They were believers. They were believers. It's probably been mentioned before that they had children at Utica Christian School at one point. And the eternity. They were believers. They have a. They're experiencing the living hope. Also, believers. What? Believers have an inheritance. Believers are kept by the power of Christ. We can be thankful for the grace of the gospel that we're able to hear it and believe, and the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And then in verse 13, in regards for hope for these days we live in verse 13, he says, wherefore? Because of all of this, because of the trials, because of what's going on, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up. Now, in the Bible days and Bible culture and the way people clothed themselves and the robes that they wore, and if they were going to do some heavy-duty work, what would they do? They would gird up those robes. They would prepare themselves for some heavy-duty type of activity. And that's why Peter says this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind. Prepare your mind for the battle. And he says, be sober. Be alert. Be sober. Be alert. If somebody's sober, they're alert. Have your faculties about you. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 13, prepare your minds, gird up, focus, be clear thinking, hope forward to Christ. And then in verse 14, he warns them about, you know, okay, here we are, we're living in tough times, and it's always really been tough times for believers. It's always been a time for all people of the earth to live in a sin-cursed world. Not just believers that have terrible things happen to them, but believers would be persecuted then and today. And we Voice of the Martyrs and ministries like that, they tell us what's happening to Christians around the world, don't they? Openly. And we know that. So difficulties in our country. And by the way, the rioting, you know, they call it protests. Well, it's one thing to have a friendly protest, which is guaranteed by our Constitution. And it's another thing to riot and destroy things, isn't it? But those kinds of things aren't just happening in America. They're happening all around the world. And Europe is experiencing some of these same things today going on. And so when times get like this, verse 14, he says, be as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What's he saying here? Don't turn to the world's ways. Don't go back. Don't go back to the former lusts. Don't turn away. Don't throw your hands up. Don't give up. That's not the answer. Don't give in. But rather, in verse, the next verses here, verse 17, excuse me. But rather, he says, in verses 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. What's it mean to be holy? It means to be separate, be set apart for God, be set apart unto God. Draw closer to God. Don't go back to the former lusts of this world system, but rather set yourself apart unto God even more. Draw closer to God. Be holy. Be set apart for God. Live. In verse 17, live as strangers. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. What's he telling us here? Every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And God does not have favorites. He doesn't care who we were during our time on earth. But he is going to, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged according to our works. And so he says, pass the time of your sojourning here, your pilgrimage here, pass the time in fear. Pass the time with a respectful attitude towards God. The fear there is the same word for honor. In fear or in honoring God, respecting God, live as strangers, temporary foreigners, temporary resident dwellers. Live in a way in which you honor God. This is our path for believe. This is the path for believers as we live in troublesome days. And then in verses 18 through 21, he tells the believers, remember the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. Remember the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 18, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was manifest in these last times for you. Christ came. He died. He shed his blood. He was manifest in those last times. Now, we're living in times, aren't we? And we're living in times where we know every day we're closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the upheaval, and we see things that lend their way heading towards what? A one world system, a one world government, don't we? And these things are being manifested in our times, more so than Peter's times. He lived during the time of Jesus Christ, the time of his incarnation, coming to this earth. And now we're living in the days of the return. We're closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, after the resurrection of Christ, 40 days after the resurrection, there the disciples were gathered in Acts chapter 1, and they saw Jesus ascend up into heaven. And what did the angel say? He's going to come back in like manner. This same Jesus, he's going to come back. And we're waiting for his return in the air, what's called the rapture. We're waiting for his physical return to this earth after the seven-year tribulation. And we're waiting for the millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns and rules in power upon this earth. We're awaiting the time of the new heavens and the new earth. And we are to await all of these things with the proper mindset. And that's what Peter's doing with the believers here. He's drawing them. He's encouraging them to have the right thinking. So we remember the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And every time we have the Lord's Supper, what do? We remember that, don't we? This do in remembrance of me till I what? Come again. Till I come again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that gives us great hope. We can't lose that hope. And then in verse 22, he reminds the believers here, since your souls have been redeemed, love the brothers. Love the sisters. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, it must be mentioned for a reason. It must not just be an automatic thing. No, it is mentioned for a reason. Believers need to be made aware that in our growth and in our maturity, we are to have love for the brethren. As we await the Lord's return, as we grow in Christ ourselves, love the brethren. And when we love the brethren in Christ, we examine our own lives, and if we see our brothers in Christ, the sisters in Christ, if they're maybe walking in a way that they need some help, then we carefully look at our own lives, and in our love, we try to do what? Help them, don't we? We try to help them so that they can grow and mature in Christ, that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are to, since we've been redeemed, we are to love the brethren. You know, the scriptures say that the world should look and be able to say, oh, how they what? Love one another. The world should be able to look at believers and make that conclusion. Oh, how they love one another. They shouldn't look at believers and say, oh, how they fight with one another. Sadly, that has happened at some times, hasn't it? No, love the brethren. And then verses 23 through 25, Peter reminds them, remember, the word of God will abide forever. The word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Verses 23 to 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God. It lives. It's a living word. It abides forever. For all flesh is as grass. Every great person from the past, the flesh perisheth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Once again, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so we exalt, and we hold up, and we love the word of God. We honor the word of God. We look to the word of God. And for the believer, you know this. When you hear the word of God, what does it do? It ministers to you. It feeds your soul. It's precious to your very being. The word of God is true. It's God's word. And it abides forever. And then in chapter 2, a couple more encouragements that Peter gives the believers in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He tells us to lay aside some things. Once again, lay aside some things and desire something. Well, this word of God, which abides forever, what does he say? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Wow. As believers, lay those things aside. Lay the anger aside. Lay these things aside. The poison pills. Poison pill number, letter A, anxiety, worry. Poison pill number 2, poison pill B, bitterness. Lay aside anger. Lay aside anxiety. Lay aside worry, anxiety, worry, fear. Lay that aside. Lay bitterness aside. Lay malice aside. What is malice? It's a boiled up anger. Jesus spoke on these things, didn't he? If you have anger towards someone, that leads to what? Murder! And you read the reports of the newspapers of the Lemke family, and this is what you read about. You read about a family member who was full of anger, which led to what? He's been charged with murder. The murder of his own blood relative, his own sister and his brother-in-law. And Peter says, no, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. These things are going to lead to chaos. They're going to lead to great confusion and hypocrisies and envies and where you just want things. No, be content with what God has given you and all evil speakings. And then verse 3 says, as newborn babes, as a newborn babe, you should desire something. We need to have the right desire, and he tells us what it is. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Focus your thinking away from the things of the flesh, away from the things of the world, away from the things of self-destruction and the destruction of the lives of others. You know, when people are living with these types of things, they're just not affecting their own lives. They're affecting those around them, aren't they? Lay those things aside, but rather desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow thereby. Do you have a desire for the word of God? You know, you may have a desire. I hope you have a desire. You should have a desire. And when you have a desire, you're also going to have Satan's arrows. You know, what you most want, you know deep down, I want the word of God, I need the word of God. And when I hear the word of God, when I read it, when I hear it, it's good for my soul, I know that. And I also know that Satan's going to be right there. He's going to be doing everything he can do to keep you away from the word of God, isn't he? But no, desire the word of God and receive the word of God, take the word of God in. It's the everlasting word of God, isn't it? And put aside the works of the flesh. And this is what Peter's telling the believers. Stay close to Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. That you may be able to what? Grow thereby. Peter ends up his last epistle, the last verse. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we grow through his word. And then in verse 9, let's skip to verse 9 in chapter 2. And another exhortation. We just got a couple left. Another exhortation that Peter gives to the believers that are living in these perilous times for them in the early church. Chapter 2, verse 9. He's going to say, okay, you're living in an obedient way and in an obedient walk. And now show forth the praises of him. Show forth the praises of him. And this should just come from the inside out, shouldn't it? We don't manufacture it and put it on externally. No, it comes from the inside out. And he says in verse 9, he says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That means God's own people. Peculiar, not in the sense of being, you know, very strange and strange to people that don't understand, but no, you are God's chosen people, specially chosen people. You belong to the Lord, for ye are a peculiar people that ye should what? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we should be showing forth the praises of him. We should be reflecting him. We should be reflecting Christ to others. As he's worked in us and he's changed us and we've grown and we put off the things of the old man, the natural man, the things of the flesh. We should be showing forth the praises of him. And so this is what Peter tells the believers. Show forth his praises. And then verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. There it is again. You're strangers. You're pilgrims. This place is not our home, is it? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Fleshly lust. The things that feed the things of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, abstain from them, which war against the soul. He's talking to believers. You think of anybody when you read that who didn't follow that in their life, any Bible character? Anybody come to mind? I think of Lot. Righteous Lot. The Bible calls him righteous Lot, who vexed his soul day and night, seeing and hearing the things of Sodom. Now, he's called righteous Lot, but he vexed his own soul. Why? Because he didn't abstain. He didn't separate himself unto the Lord. He lost even judgment, didn't he? He lost good judgment. No, Peter's going to be specific here. Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, you're God's children on the earth. You're part of the called out ones, church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be here to reflect the light of Christ. That's our purpose. That's our mission. Our purpose is to share the gospel, the great commission he's given to us. Our purpose is to live the light of Christ, to live a life that shows newness. And so he says, abstain from these fleshly lusts. And you know, we don't have to explain those, do we? Our flesh is all about itself. It's all about its desires. But Peter says, abstain. And then in verse 12, our last look here, okay, for encouragements, for instructions, for believers. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Having your conversation, that's another word for conduct. Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, he says. We are to live honest lives amongst those whom we live. We are not to be out to cheat other people, to defraud other people. No, having your conversation or conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, just because you're believers or Christians, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Nothing's going to stick. In the day of God's visitation, even though they had preconceived false ideas against you, they too will have to glorify God about how you lived before them honestly in your walk for the Lord. Well, we looked at a lot of points here today, but you know, Peter lays them out. We can go back and we can read this again, and this book is written for believers during times of trials, during times of difficulties. And by the way, things only got worse for the believers during this time that Peter wrote this. The persecutions ramped up. Nero got in full swing. And things got worse. And so Peter was helping them. He was giving them truth. And so that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God wants to have its way. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it is profitable. Did anything you heard this morning from the Bible, did you sense things being profitable for your own life? You should have, hopefully. I have a number of times going over this. It's profitable. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be perfect, may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, has the Word of God spoken to you this morning? Has it been profitable? Has it pointed out some things for reproof? You know, reproofs are things that come our way that remind us we're going the wrong way. But then the Bible gives us what? Correction. Get back on the right path. It gives us both. And has the Word of God spoken to you this morning in some way? Father, we thank you for our time and your Word today. And your Word is, Father, it is pure. It is everlasting. Lord, it's true. And it's for all people. The Word of God is for unsaved people, because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, wants to take the Word of God and convict people of sin, because all have sinned, of righteousness, because self-righteousness merits nothing before God, and because of judgment, because Satan has been judged, and those who never receive Christ will also face eternal judgment with Satan in hell. God's word is very clear that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you've never been saved, if you have not yet become a believer, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Agree with God that you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, and that you want to put your faith and trust and total dependence in Jesus Christ to save your soul. And if you do that, he will save you. He will forgive you of your sins and give you everlasting life. And then secondly, the word of God is for God's children, desiring to mature us, to reprove us where we've drifted, to correct us, to get us back on the right path with the right thinking. So Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the great work of grace you've done in our lives as believers, and we thank you, Lord, that you direct us. And Father, I pray each of us here today, whatever age, Father, would have heard the word of God here today in a profitable way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So may your name, Father, be lifted up. May we honor you. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be doing his work yet, even at this moment, convincing us, convicting us of needs and corrections to be made. Father, that we might walk worthy of all that you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.